standing with me, and let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful to be in Your presence today, on Your day, the Lord's day. And thank You for this beautiful day You've created and given us the pleasure to live in. Thank You again for the blessings of this service and this time together on this Lord's day. Thank You, Father, for the reading of Your Word, and we pray Your blessing of Your Word to our hearts and lives today. Pray You would bless the message to our lives today. Thank You once again for Tim and all the Gideons and the work that You've called them to do. Thank You for their faithfulness, Lord, in getting the job done, and that we can be a part of it through our praying and our giving and our encouragement of their ministry. We thank You for that privilege we have to join hearts and lock arms and consider ourselves brothers in Christ and brothers in ministry. Thank You again for all that You're allowing them to do, the open doors that You've given them, both near and far. And we pray Your good hand of blessing will continue upon them. Guide now the remainder of our service, our thoughts and our decisions. May our will be conformed to Yours before we leave this place today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last Sunday, we considered, of course, the resurrection of Jesus, and what a topic that is. And this chapter moves from the resurrection of Christ to the resurrection of Christians. There is a connection. If Jesus did not rise, then there's no hope for any of us. But since Jesus did rise, not only is He our living Lord, but the Bible moves to tell us here in the second part of the chapter that it has affected everything in our future. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. The resurrection changed these disciples we read about in the Scripture. They went from fear and hiding and being cowards to being great witnesses. And they had faith and they had boldness. Think of the change that came over them, all because Jesus was now alive. Change the day of worship. Instead of the Sabbath day, the seventh day, the Christians began meeting on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And I was hoping we'd have a good crowd today because it's the Lord's Day, whether it's Easter Sunday or the Sunday after or the Sunday after that. We proclaim our faith in a risen Lord on the Lord's Day. And then I think about the change as it pertains to you and me. It changes everything. It changes our present, changes our past, and it changed our future. We have hope in our future. We have hope beyond the grave. And this is what He's moving to. And a good portion of this chapter deals with what I want to preach on this morning, and that is our resurrection bodies. That's our topic. Our resurrection bodies. Not only have we considered, and we always think about, Christ's resurrection, but what about our resurrection? You know, as we sit here today, as we think about people, Tim, all over the world, we have things in common. All people have things in common, don't we? We have birth. We're all born. I don't guess any of us were hatched, right? We were all born, and we all grow up, and Lord willing, and by His grace, we get older, and then we get weary, and we get sick, and we get old and tired, and then we all die. We all have that in common. The Bible makes it clear in verse 22. We didn't read there, but if you look back at verse 22, it makes it very clear, doesn't it? For as in Adam, all die. And the word all simply means everybody is included. No one is excluded in that word. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So as human beings, we have a connection to Adam, a physical connection goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And because of that physical connection and because of sin as it passed on and the consequence of sin, we all die. But there is hope beyond that and over that in Christ. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And so this is what He's dealing with, telling us that we have hope beyond the grave. Just as Christ came out of the grave, we too will come out of the grave. Now, Paul, being the scholar that he was, and understanding human nature as he did, he would often preempt someone's skepticism or someone's questioning of basic Christian teaching. And so here, Paul jumps the gun, if you will, and raises the question that some perhaps were asking there at Corinth. We're in 1 Corinthians, written to a church at Corinth. And so he asked the question himself that possibly was on the hearts and minds of people there in that location. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He knew that there in Corinth, being steeped as it was in Greek culture and Greek philosophy, there was a prevalent philosophy of that day known as dualism. And dualism basically taught that there was spirit and there was the physical body, but the physical body was something that was not good. The spirit was good, but the body and the things physical were not good. And so the two should not be mixed. In fact, in their way of thinking, in this dualism idea, the body was more like a prison house. Philosophers wrote about it. And so at death, the spirit would be released. It would be set free. And the last thing on their minds would have been the resurrection of a body, any body. That was something foreign to their thinking, something that was not wanted or not understood. But Paul says, you need to understand there is a reason for your body now, and there is a purpose and a reason for your body in the hereafter. He has already said back in chapter 6 in verse 20, he said, you're bought with a price. Remember that statement? You're bought with a price. Speaking of our redemption. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything belongs to God. Your body is important to God, as well as your spirit. And so it is that after we pass out of this life, that body that's laid to rest is still important to God. And God has a plan and a purpose for it. And that's why we need to understand what the Bible teaches about our resurrection bodies. Notice several things in the Scripture. We're going to just be hitting the high points here. But notice as we begin in verses 36 and following, let's call this the manner of our resurrection bodies. Paul gives some illustrations here from the physical world, much like Jesus did. Remember how he taught in parables? And he said that the kingdom of heaven is like something, and he would always refer to something familiar, like a fish net or, like weeds and wheat and so forth. Well, this is Paul's version of showing us spiritual deep truths by relating it to something that we can kind of grasp onto. And so the illustration is from the physical world. And basically what he's saying here is the resurrection body is a lot like sowing seed. You know how you sow seed and it gets down in the ground, and when it gets down in the ground and over a period of time with the moisture and so forth, it begins to disintegrate. And yet it comes forth after it disintegrates and it bursts up out of that ground in a totally different and what we would say a glorified form in comparison to the seed. It comes up out of there a plant greater than the seed, more impressive than the seed. And that's precisely what he's saying here. And he says all flesh is not of the same kind. We understand that in a physical realm. There's human flesh, he described verse 39. Then there's the flesh of animals. It differs. The flesh of fishes is different than those animals who live on the land. We understand that. And then even birds have a different kind of flesh suited for their existence and for their needs. Then he begins to talk about the heavenly bodies. The word is celestial. That means the heavenly bodies. And the earthly bodies or the terrestrial. They're different. And yet there's a body for each one. And even in the heavenly bodies or the celestial, there's a difference. Is there not? The sun is different than the moon. The sun is brighter. The Bible describes it as a greater light to rule the day. The moon is the lesser light that rules the night. And then you have another glory of the stars. And even the stars are different in their glory, in their output of light, in their brilliance. And so the point is, they all have different bodies. Earthly bodies, heavenly bodies, fish, birds, plants, men, different kinds of flesh. And so what he's saying here is, we have a kind of flesh and a kind of body now, And we're going to have a new kind of body then. It's going to be different, and yet there is continuity. Just like the seed. When you put the seed in the ground and the plant comes up, it's different than the seed, and yet they are, in one sense, the same. There's a connection between the seed and the plant. Even so, it will be in the resurrection. Now, he moves from the manner of our resurrection bodies to the majesty of our resurrection body. In verse 42 and following, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." And in a series of four contrasts, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. We don't have time to look at all of those in great detail, but I think we understand the general thrust of what he's saying here. We understand that over time, these bodies get old, grow weary, and eventually give out. You're not about to give out, are you? Do you feel some days like you're about to give out? Have you heard of the five B's of old age? Are you suffering from any of these today? Bulges, bridges, bunions, bifocals, and baldness. Those are just a few. You could probably add a few more B's. When John Quincy Adams turned 80 years old, somebody asked him, said, "How are you, sir?" He said, "Thank you for asking. John Quincy Adams is quite well, thank you. But the house in which he is living is becoming rather dilapidated. In fact, it will soon become unlivable, and I will eventually have to move out." Well, the point he's making here is these bodies are not fit for immortality or living in forever. We know that. We know that all too well. I don't know at what point that I crossed that threshold, but I want you to know my testimony today is I'm there. And I realize this body is eventually going to play out. You have aches and pains and stiffness. Well, I need not go there. It'd be depressing, wouldn't it? But we know there's something better, something far better. And that's what he's describing here by these series of contrasts. A body that will not grow old, it will not grow weary, it will not be subject to any of the things that we are subject to now in this body. That is, disease, won't be subject to disease, disability, deformity, defect, decay, or even death. It's somewhat like, remember I said the continuity, how that these bodies will be different and yet there will be a connection to this body and the future body, just like there was with our Lord, and we'll get to that in a minute. But it's another illustration of this might be something like a caterpillar. A caterpillar spins that cocoon and then emerges a butterfly. The caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Or you could take another illustration of nature, like the tiny acorn that becomes a giant oak tree. Somebody wrote this little poem, "When you are discouraged, feeling a little blue, just take a look at an oak tree and see what a nut can do." That's a pretty good reminder. Somebody was preaching a funeral, and this preacher was just kind of trying to connect with the people and trying to talk about the resurrection. He talked about Bob passing away, and the man's name was Bob. And he said, "It's kind of like old Bob here." He said, "You know, this is not Bob. This is just Bob's body." And then he went on and said this, trying again to get the point across. He said, "It's kind of like taking a nut and cracking the shell." And he said, "Praise the Lord, the nut's already gone." Well, that's what happens. We leave this old shell behind, but the Lord has a plan and a purpose for that shell. There's another thing that I'd heard about several years ago, and I don't know if this is true or not. It could well be true. It was a man, supposedly, by the name of Solomon Pease. P-E-A-S-E. That's how he spelled his last name. And on his tombstone, it said this. It said, "Beneath this sod and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is not Pease. This is only his pod. peas, shelled out, and went home to God. But the good news is God has a purpose for that pod, so to speak, that's left behind, doesn't he? He has a purpose for that body, and your body, and my body. So the majesty of it, the majesty of our resurrection body. And then let's move from that to the next thing he discusses, and that is what we might call the model of our resurrection body. He begins in verse 45, as it is written, or so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And what he's doing here is he is tying us both to the first Adam, which was Adam and Eve, you know, in the garden. We understand that. In Adam all die. But the reference here to the last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the representative man. He is representative of a redeemed race of people, that is, his church. Just like we have a connection to Adam, the first Adam, and we are a ruined race, now we are a redeemed people by our connection to the last Adam. And so the point he's making in these next few verses is that Jesus is like the model or the prototype of our resurrection body. You know, Jesus rose again the third day, but he didn't go immediately to heaven, did he? 40 days he appeared in his resurrection body. And why was that? Well, the main purpose was to prove to those who saw him and even touched him and were with him that his body was real, that it was not a phantom, it was not a ghost, it was not a spirit, it was not an appearance. He had a real body. He said, touch me, see that I'm not a spirit, but I have a real body. It was a resurrection body. And so, you want to know what your body's going to be like? The Bible says it's going to be like his body. And it's not just this passage, though this passage is kind of a fundamental passage. The rest of the Bible supports it. But look what it said right here before we look at a few other scriptures. It says, the first man, verse 47, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 48, and as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And then the very sure and certain statement, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Just as surely as we're now made in the image of the first Adam, we will be made like our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 says this, for our conversation, which means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. The word vile there does not mean sinful. It means lowly. He was going to change our humble body, our lowly body. The body, as it says here, the body of weakness and corruption. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Did you get that? It's going to be fashioned or made like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I like that last part because it reminds us, don't have any fear or any doubt He's able to pull this off, because He has all power, able to bring everything under His control. This is one of those things over which He has absolute authority and control. He's able to do it, no question about it. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Couldn't be any clearer, could it? When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So when we read these accounts of Christ after His resurrection, then we get a glimpse of what our body is going to be like. He was not limited as to time or space. He appeared inside a room where the doors were shut, so there were no physical barriers. And yet, He ate, He walked, He talked, He heard. I like that. It's going to be similar to what we know now, only enhanced. You talk about upgrade. This is the ultimate upgrade when we have our resurrection body. Now, let me hasten on to a couple quick other things, and that is to point out what I'd like to call the mystery of our resurrection bodies, beginning in verse 50 and following. He uses the word mystery here. First, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is verse 50. What he's saying here is, you and I cannot go into heaven and spend eternity with our Lord and Savior like we are. These bodies are fit for earth, but they're not fit for heaven. So flesh and blood is not going to inherit that new world, that new existence. It's not going to happen. So something must happen in order for us to be fit to live with Him forever. And we've already talked about what that something is. It's the resurrection of our body. But he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now the word mystery here means something that God is now revealing that up to this point was not known. Something that only God knows. And now He has chosen through His Apostle Paul and other Bible writers to get us into that understanding, to bring us in, to enlighten us. He is making known something heretofore known only by Him. And here it is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Someone suggested that'd be a good verse for the church nursery. That's pretty appropriate, isn't it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, the word sleep has to do with the disposition of the body in the ground or in the casket or death. You know, our ancestors, our forefathers, they believed the Bible. You know that. I know that. But here's just a little, for instance, how they believed the Bible. You know what we call a cemetery? You ever wonder, how did that get its name, cemetery? It actually comes from a Greek word meaning a sleeping place. Our forefathers coined the term cemetery because that was an appropriate name for such a place. This is where the bodies of the saints are sleeping. It speaks of a place of resting. And the Bible says the mystery is not all of us are going to have to be buried. Not all of us are going to have to die and go by way of the grave in order to get this resurrection body. Not all shall sleep. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. And that is, receive this new resurrection body. And he describes what's going to happen, what a glorious day that will be. In a moment, if you look at that word moment, it's the word atom. The word atom. You know, it was thought years ago when they began to enter into the atomic age that an atom was the smallest part of matter, so small, in fact, that it could not be divided further. That's what the word atom means right here. The word moment or atom means that which is so small you can't divide it any further. So in the smallest speck of time, in a moment, like it said over in 1 John 3:2, we read it just a moment, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Just like that. Just the briefest possible amount of time, the transformation is going to take place. There's going to be a trumpet sound. I said the cemetery was a sleeping place. You know, I never have a fear when I go into a cemetery that talking to others or them talking to me, or maybe when you have taps played there at a service for a veteran, we never have a fear, never have a concern that any of our talking or the trumpet playing is going to wake up those sleeping saints. You know, it's not like we go, shh, we might wake them up. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a trumpet sound one day that will wake them up. The trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. But some of us are going to bypass the grave. That's the mystery of our resurrection body. And then one last thing that I'll just mention here in verse 58, the motivation of our resurrection body. He closes this great chapter out with the word, therefore, as a result of everything that we've just talked about, everything that Paul has just mentioned, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of us as believers in Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just quickly, notice the aspects of this final verse. This is a powerful incentive, a great motivation, a great encouragement and a challenge. Who is it for? It's for us, for Christians, my beloved brethren. Like I said last week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ may not mean much, or may not mean anything, in fact, to the unbelieving world, but it means something to us. And this truth about our resurrection body, it ought to mean something to us. To know that God has planned for us this glorious future, and for those that we have buried, oh, the thoughts of that, that takes all the sting, all the real grief. We sorrow, but as the Bible says, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We know that there is going to be a resurrection. So we, beloved brethren, he's writing to, it's going to make a difference for us. But may I just quickly say, there's also going to be a resurrection for unbelievers. I want you to know this. John chapter 5, it makes it very clear. I'll just read this quickly and we'll come back. John 5 says this, Jesus speaking, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there will be a resurrection, even of those who are lost, those who are unsaved. What a horrible, horrible thought that is. And what an incentive that ought to be to us to get the gospel to them so that they will be raised in victory and not the condemnation, as it points out. So this is for believers' encouragement. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and then the what of the encouragement, "be steadfast," that is, be firm, be unmovable, be faithful. And then always, that's the when, always at all times. And then abounding, that's how we should be living, always abounding. That word means overflowing in the work of the Lord. And then the why, he closes, "for as much as your labor, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's the why. Because we're not just serving Christ for the here and now. You know, it is fulfilling to serve Christ here and now. There is a sense of satisfaction that we get out of serving the Lord, whether you play, whether you sing, whether you preach, whether you give out Bibles. There's something satisfying. But if we're just doing it for the here and now, we've missed it. We're doing it for the rewards later. Knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's the resurrection body, but then there's a time of rewards. There's a time to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The resurrection, it changes everything. It changes everything. Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nothing else that we would ever have to say would really matter. But because He did rise from the dead, nothing else but that really matters. That matters more than anything else could ever matter. The fact that He's alive and we too will be raised incorruptible. Bow with me if you would. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Lord, we bow before You, our great God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the one, Lord, who has a plan and a purpose for our body. Not only in this life, and Lord, we do pray that our bodies would glorify and honor You in the things we do. But Lord, we know that our body will glorify You in the life to come as You raise it and make it new. And Father, we thank You that we have that promise from Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that all of us have that hope in our hearts. And if we don't, we pray that today we'll trust in Christ and be born again and have the hope of everlasting life and the hope of a resurrection body one day. We pray this in His dear name. Amen. Let me remind you of a verse we just touched upon early on in that chapter. It says, "In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The key for us today is to know for sure that we're in Christ. We know that we're in Adam, There's evidence all around us. We bury our loved ones. One day they'll bury us if we live long enough. We see the signs that tend in that direction now, as we've said. We know that we're aging. We're hastening on. And unless the Lord comes, that's awaiting us. In Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. So the question here, the pressing question, how do we get in Christ? And it's by faith. In Adam, that's a physical connection. In Christ, that's a spiritual connection. And the only way we're in Christ is by trusting Him, by receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. And when we do, then we're, the Bible says, we're in Christ. In Christ, we'll be made alive. So do you know for sure you're in Christ? I hope you do. But if you have a doubt, settle it today. Let's all stand to our feet. And Eddie, thank you for leading us in this song.